The first reading is taken from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, and beginning at verse 9. You can find it in the Bibles in the pew on page 1218. Peter 2, starting at verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of the Lord.
Brilliant. Thank you, Bob. So ideally, you'll have a Bible open, so have a look at those verses with me, and the booklet and a pen. And the pen, really, if you want to take notes, I find it always helps to take notes. It helps me stay awake and concentrate when the preacher's preaching. But if you want to scribble down questions, things to challenge, we'll have a small bit of time later in the service to discuss together and to have a bit of a question time if you want. But also on into the week and on into these next few weeks, as we think together, what are the priorities for us as White Waltham Church? And as I said, our theme today is Jesus makes us into a family belonging to God. Imagine an orphan. He's lost from his orphanage. So he's out there. He's alone. He's scared. He has no support. Feeling unloved. Danger on the streets. Everyone they see is an enemy, a possible threat. Then imagine that orphan, the transformation, as they're rescued, not just back to an orphanage, but into a family, adopted into a loving family. And suddenly they can trust and they can be accepted and they can be loved for who they are. What a great celebration that would be, wouldn't it? Well, something similar is true for every Christian believer. If you trust in Jesus, we're rescued as individuals from danger, but we're rescued to be in a family, God's family. So there in our reading we had, you were not a people, but now you are the people of God's. We were alone like orphans, or more accurately, probably rebellious children, walked out on the family, fighting each other, fighting God. And the Bible explains how each of us has rejected God's and his rule over our lives. But now you are the people of God. Christians are rescued individually as they put their trust in Jesus, but they're rescued to be a people together. So two thoughts on this. First one is this: God rescues a people, not just individuals. And that was our image. It's there in your booklet, I think it's here. That's our image together. Jesus and the cross, but these are people together. It's not individual relationship, but it is people, a family. God rescues a people. He rescues us into a new family, and our new family will help us. It's great to be in a family that works well, can help us practically. Life gets tough, bringing meals, taking each other to appointments. I hear of these stories every week of how we help each other in practical ways because we belong to each other as a family. A family is a place where hopefully there's love and forgiveness. People will love and forgive us when we mess up because they have experienced forgiveness too. And most importantly, we encourage each other to follow Jesus. And this family is what we call church. Church, the word church in the Bible literally means a gathering of people. So God's people gathered yesterday. Some of the church families were in my garden, and there we were, church, Christians gathered together, centered on Christ. Or we had a prayer walk in August, those of us who joined for that. We walked through some fields and we prayed for the people of the area and we prayed for our church. Church, a gathering of God's people. That is what church means as we look forward to that great gathering of God's family in the new creation. And in our family, there's no place for pride or for hierarchy. I'm a better church member than you are. One Christian cannot be better than another Christian because we know that God rescued us because of his mercy. So there it was in our passage again at the end of verse 10. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Mercy means that we haven't deserved it. If heaven were based on an interview or an exam, we would all fail. But mercy means not receiving that fail that we deserve. Well, how? Well, Jesus offers his life on the cross for us. He gives us his perfect pass mark if we trust in him. And that's why there's no place for pride in the church. We all have a fail mark on our lives for those thoughts, words, and deeds where we've let ourselves down and we've gone our own way, rejecting God. And each of us was saved freely by God's undeserved mercy. So sometimes we have this phrase to remind ourselves, the church is not a hotel for saints. It's not all the sort of posh people all having a lovely time. No, it's a hospital for sinners. It's where we come because we're broken and God can bring us healing. And it's a family. So there will be some expectations of behaviour together, I guess. In your home, in your family, there might be forgiveness, love, helping, sometimes waiting for each other, as some of us are better at some things than others and we can help each other with our different strengths. But before we get on to being part of a God's family actually involves, let's have some Old Testament background. It's there in your booklet, so you don't need to turn your Bibles. But in Exodus 19, God says to his people Israel, who he's rescued, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, my promise to you, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, God has rescued the Israelites out of Egypt. Do you remember the story? It's Moses and the plagues and all sorts of exciting things and crossing the Red Sea. He's done the rescue. And he's given them this wonderful promise. You are my people and I will be your God. What about those who are not part of Israel, that particular ethnic group? Well, God's plan was always to include people from all nations in his family as well. And so you can see Peter picks up that Exodus language. You are a chosen people. You sat there trusting in Jesus, are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God's chosen people are no longer an ethnic nation of Israel, but they're anyone who trusts in Jesus. Nothing about background or status, only when we trust in Jesus, because of his mercy, God rescues you into his family. And then secondly, what does being part of God's people involve? Well, let's look at these three titles from 1 Peter passage. Briefly, Christians are a chosen people. And being a chosen people should have a huge impact on how we love and serve each other. Think of that adopted orphan right at the beginning. He may be teased at school. You look a bit different to your parents. Do you really belong? But his parents can say, "We chose you." No one else can say in your class can say that. God didn't have to show us his mercy, but he did, and he says to you, "I chose you." Know that they were chosen was a great encouragement to Peter's original readers. These were Christians. Do you remember? We looked at 1 Peter last term. Christians scattered throughout a varied area, suffering persecution for being Christians and under Roman persecution. It's a great encouragement to them. You are chosen. And it's an encouragement to us Christians living now in a world that still opposes Christians, church burnings in Africa, imprisonments in China, all sorts of things going across the world. And where we are too, it opposes what we believe. Think of what's written in the media. Think of where our school curriculums are going, where our predominant culture is moving. God says to you, "I know you and I choose you." Christians are a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, priests offered sacrifices in the temple on behalf of the people. They taught them how to obey God. But Jesus came as that ultimate priest, the one and only sacrifice that we need. So that's done. But Peter says Christians are now priests as well. Our job is not to pay for people's sins or offer sacrifices in that way, but to introduce people to Jesus. What it says there in verse 9, declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And we will come back to that theme later on this term as we think, what does it mean to speak out about our God? What does it mean to witness to others? And Christians are a holy nation. There's a couple of verses, I think, down in your booklets or up there on the screen. That means holy like God. In 1 Peter 1, it says, just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. And it means different to the world. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Holy is meaning different to the world around us, different for God, set aside for God. We're chosen people who live in obedience to God. Not because we're trying to impress him, we're already saved because of Jesus' death on the cross. But we do want to please God out of gratitude for what he's done, because we know that he knows what is best for us, and frankly, because the God of the universe deserves it. So week by week, in church as we gather, and in our homes, we come to the Bible, we find out more of what God's plans are for us, his ways of blessing his people, and we do this as a family together. Jesus makes us into a family belonging to God. Okay.
This reading is taken from Colossians. It can be found on page 1184. It's chapter 3, and I'll be reading the first 14 verses. So that's Colossians, page 1184. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices, and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Thank you, Carol. So this is that second bit on your booklet associated with this. Jesus makes us into a family belonging to God. We're into Colossians now. Just briefly, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a new church, which is what is now called Turkey. He wants them to understand how being saved by Jesus and united with him, waiting for heaven, should completely change their perspective as a church. This is Christian living, but Christian living within the context of a church. And I don't know if you noticed, as we read through in verse 12, talks as God's chosen, holy, dearly loved people. Chosen, holy, loved. What does that sound like? It sounds like that language again, doesn't it? Exodus 1 Peter again and again. Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, treasured possession. In the first few verses, he rehearses the gospel, and this is important when we start to think about how we live. So do you notice he talks about us having died? Verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. He talks about having been raised. Verse 1, you've been raised with Christ. So that's the gospel that we believe. As we trust in Jesus, it's as if our old life has died on the cross with him, and we're raised to live a new life with God forever. So then, you've died, you've been raised since then. So then, what? Set your minds on things above. Set your hearts on things above. And this is really important about Christian living, because we know that the gospel is done. It is done. If we trust in Jesus, we are completely saved. That's it. Finish. So what does it mean to try and live the Christian life? Well, it means living what has already been given to you. So frog prince, in various fairy tales, this is the idea of a frog that gets kissed and turns into a prince. Have you all come across that idea? The sort of a fairy tale thing. And this is the idea that now, what happens with this prince? How is he living? When he's around the mother-in-law palace or whatever it is, how is he living? Is he living like a frog? Does he go and wallow in the ponds? Does he croak and do all sorts of strange things? No, he's living it out as a prince. Now, it's a slightly silly story, you might think, but this is Christian ethics. It's not about doing things to achieve, but you are already princes and princesses in the kingdom of heaven. So it's just living it out. That's what it is. And so these instructions here, they are just pointers as to living out the Christian life. And Paul says a couple of things. Being Christian means putting to death the old self. Do you spot the old self? Those lists of things in verse 5 and 8. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying, all those things. Put them to death. See how these characteristics, they're all about relationships. Do you notice that? They're all about our relationships in all sorts of situations, but particularly as we think of our life together as a church. And in verse 5, Paul tells us to put these things to death. And you're going to think for yourselves, well, what does that mean? How do I put, do I dabble with anger or do I stamp it down? Do I try and kill it? Do I put it in the grave? Is it gone? Do I dabble with lies? Do I dabble with lust? Do I keep certain practices, certain habits, certain situations I know that are slightly bad for me? Or do I seek to put them to death because I want to live my life as a prince, as a princess in the kingdom? Being Christian means putting to death the old self. In a moment, you're going to think, and we're going to think together, what does that mean for me, myself? What does that think mean for us as a church together? And being Christian means living out the new self. So did you spot again what it looks like to live in the new self? Verse 9, not lying. Verse 11, real unity. Whatever your background, your nation, your language, unity. And then verse 12 to 14, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiveness. Again, all relational, aren't they? And I want you to hear this, because often people, and often Christians, and conversations I've had within this church, have a, well, I just need to try harder approach to living as God's people. But this is different. In verse 10, it says, you have put on the new self. You are saved. It is done. You have put on the new self. You were a frog. Now you are a prince or princess. This is about living it out. So we don't do it with fear. We do it in God's strength. So we can work through that new clothing, verse 11 to 14. We can ask, well, what does that look like? If you look up the Oxford Dictionary online, just to give us a head start, compassion is sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. Kindness, which is a word I've come to really love. We don't use it quite as much as we used to. Being kind is the quality of being friendly, generous, considerate. Humility, the quality of having a modest or low view of one's importance, putting others first, thinking of what others before ourselves. Gentleness, having or showing a mild, kind or tender temperament or character. Patience, the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, problems or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. And over all these, put on love, which binds them in unity, bear with each other and forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, friends, these things are dangerous. Things that annoy you about others. I daren't ask you to look around you now, but think about it. In your church family or whatever that have upset, that are frustrated, well, we are to put the bad things to death and we are to put on our new self, living out this Christian life, bearing with each other, forgiving, loving with the love of God. Because we remember that we first have been chosen to be holy and loved by our Father God. Being Christian means putting on the new self. So you're going to think in a moment, what does that mean for you? Maybe look down a few and pick out one or two on the negative list, one or two of the positive list, and really think about what that means this week in your church family. And what does it mean for the church? That's our summary. Jesus makes us into a family belonging to God. That's our big thing. We're rescued as a people and not just individuals. So I am going to, I know we're British and we'll learn this slowly, but I'm going to play some music for a minute and a half, and you can turn and discuss in groups, or you can just think quietly to yourself, just make it clear to others what you're willing to, but it'd be good just to think, what struck me about that, what in those passages leaps out to me about church life, about relationships, about those lists, putting to death, putting on the new self. And then after that minute and a half, I'll pause, and if we've got questions or things we want to shout out and share our wisdom, don't rely just on me. I long to hear your wisdom too. Then we can do that. Does that make sense? We'll get the hang of it. By week 9 of this, we'll be really good at it. So I'm just going to play some music because I think it helps to have something going on in the background. But do chat for a minute and a half. Okay, that was your 90 seconds. I'd like to hear a hubbub. I'm praying it's related some way to what I've been talking about. Does anyone want to share anything? Anything, it can be kind of positive, something that kind of, oh yeah, this really makes sense, or kind of a question that you have. This is your chance to... And as I say about this, I don't promise to have the answers straight away. Sometimes I'll go away and look it up. Yes, Bridget. Brilliant, thank you. So let me repeat that for Zoom, if nothing else. But this group over here were delighted to be princesses, but felt like maybe sometimes they became froggy rather too often, and how to go about doing that. I'm afraid some of my answer will be, we'll get on to that later on in the series, because we're going to talk about why. So next week we're going to think about meeting and our responsibility for each other, and part of it is sharing lives together and encouraging and challenging each other. So to have one or two people who really know you, if I've got one or two people who really know how my marriage is going, for instance, not all of you, I don't need all of you to know that, but one or two people, those intimate things, because we need each other's help. We're going to think about why we read the Bible and how God can use that by His Spirit to kind of do work and sort of change us, because we're all growing, we're all learning sort of new things and where in our life God can make a difference. We're going to think about the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God's presence with us. I don't want to give away all of the things that are coming up, but he prompts us. And I'm sure many of us will have felt that when we're going the wrong way again. We feel that extra prompting, that sort of guilt, that challenge to turn back. Or when there's an opportunity, more likely probably to do good that we don't quite want to do, we're prompted to do that. And we can feel God's Spirit coming alongside us. So thank you. And that's a brilliant question. And I guess an obvious challenge from the passage. But hopefully that's enough to be going on with. And we will talk more about how we help each other as church. Anyone else? Yes, Liz. Thank you. I don't quite know how to summarise that, but it was great. So that was a thought about a reminder of kind of the bad things to get rid of and the good things to take on. And the challenge that is, I think you said, how we all sort of slip up, but also a reminder to be doing that. So I guess there is a challenge. So Paul says, put this stuff to death. And I know in my life, I don't put it all to death, that some of it I keep around. I ought to be putting it more to death. So there's a challenge for all of us. It drives us back to the cross, doesn't it? Because all of that stuff, when you start thinking about all the things we do wrong, all of that stuff Jesus took and nailed on the cross. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was because he had our stuff on him. So we are reminded of God's deep love for us. And then the three parts of repentance. I'm glad you asked this because I like to do a visual aid. So repentance is a word we use, and often it's there in the Bible in church, but not much elsewhere. And it physically means a turning around. So it's about saying sorry, but it's about turning around. And there are three parts, really. So I'm going this way, I'm going my own way, and I'm doing list one, all the bad anger lies. And God wants us to repent. He wants me to turn around to look God's way, and he wants me to stop doing these things, and he wants me to desire to do these things. So he doesn't want me to go, oh, well, I'm looking your way, but I'm still sort of going backwards. He wants us to step out in his power and really desire his ways. And that's why we study who God is, because he is amazing. And he really knows what's best for us. And as we trust that, then we want more of him and more of his plans for us. But it's a growth and it goes up and down, doesn't it, every week. And it certainly does for me, which is why we encourage sort of Bible reading during the week and meeting up and praying with each other during the week, because 7 days is a long time to keep going in the Christian life. Brilliant. Actually, in my new bookstore, which I invented yesterday, there is a book which will help you, inspire you maybe to do regular quiet times, time well spent. So if you feel like you could read something that will help you kind of come back to God during the week, maybe that's a good application. Thank you. Thank you for playing my game. I look forward to this next week.